All right, today, I have often seen subject matters that we cover in the scripture. Sometimes my week as a preacher goes accordingly. Many times the Lord will have stuff will be in my heart, and He will have my week kind of go the course of the sermon. I don't mean stuff goes on in the week and I go, oh, let me write a sermon about this week. But sometimes early in the week, the Lord will begin to like incline my heart to a specific message, and I will be a part of the message, or I will have a sense of that thing I'm talking about. But I want to ask a question, and you may not understand all of where I'm going, but when's the last time you felt a grief or a conviction in your heart? And I'm curious, when's the last time you felt a grief or a conviction in your heart? I didn't ask you when's the last time somebody grieved you or you were grieved about a situation, because that actually is secondary. When is the last time you felt a grief or a conviction in your heart? They're not one and the same thing. And this is interesting. And again, notice I asked you when's the last time I didn't ask you when's the last time someone grieved you, but rather when's the last time you actually sensed God's grief with something, or even God's conviction in your own spirit of something, to the degree that it changed your course, whether it was a situation or it changed the course of action or even a course of your life. You know, it's interesting. It says Jesus was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And the sorrow and grief of God is critical. And it isn't just critical to where I hope God gives you grief if you do something wrong. That's huge. I hope God gives you a conviction that actually changes you, because I think a lot of people can sense conviction, but when we begin to, as God's training us, He wants us to get better at responding to the conviction. And it's really important because, as we'll get into today, sharing God's grief and conviction, you know, and I titled the message, The Grief and Conviction of God in Us. And this is something that, quite frankly, the word conviction went out of the vernacular of the church. It's interesting, the church goes through phases. I often used to joke and say it's like a young teenager dating. They got this crush and that crush and this crush and that crush, and they're all hot and bothered about this, and then they go to a new thing. And I got to be honest with you, the truths of God are eternal, they're pre-existent, they always have been, they always will be. God is not a fad. And many times as we get saved, we definitely kind of bring these elements into it. But Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, it says. And I want you to understand something. A lot of times we overlook it because we go, well, Jesus died for my sins. Jesus, Isaiah 53 is speaking of the Lamb. But what we don't understand is sons and daughters of God. As sons and daughters of God, we are many times to be men and women of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, I get that this message not only would not be popular in a venue and would not be looked at, because if I said, you know, God's called you to bear His grief sometimes, God's called you to bear His sorrow, God's called you to bear His heart, most people would say, yeah, okay, but what about the joy that it talks about? What about the peace that it talks about? And absolutely, in fact, the first time I came to know real peace was in Christ. My entire life, I'm talking real peace. I'm not talking where situations were calm and I felt better. I've talked about peace that surpassed understanding. But this thing of Jesus being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as you bear God's heart in this earth, there's going to be different things that you will time where God actually wants you to sense His grief. He wants you to sense His sorrow over a situation. And this is really important. And the good news is, because you have been grafted in, because He has written His word on your heart, He's given you His heart. So as a believer, you have the ability to carry the heart of God, because actually, it's already beating in your chest. Learning to sense it, learning to work with it, that's another thing. Now, I want to read Romans 9, 1 through 3, and I want to just bring this up. Paul brings this up. This verse has always hit me. Romans 9, 1 through 3, where Paul talks about Israel, his Jewish brothers and his Jewish sisters, and he's speaking to the Romans. In fact, Romans, to me, is one of the most definitive biblical works on the issue of Israel. But that's not really my focus today, but just kind of giving you background. In Romans 9, 1 through 3, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. When I used to read this, I thought, you know, he's Jewish. And like anybody, Paul has a deep heart for lost people. But there's something a little deeper here. Really, Paul had a heart to see his people come to the Messiah. Paul had a heart. And he talks about, you know, my conscience testifies with me that I could wish I could be accursed for the sake of Christ. And I thought about this. And I thought of Isaiah 53. What Paul's really doing is bearing the heart of God. Because not only did God have this heart, he sent his son to be a curse so that the lost would be redeemed, so that Israel would be redeemed. What Paul's actually mouthing here isn't an extraordinary depth of burden, but what he's really doing is manifesting the heart that God had placed in him. It was not necessarily the most rare thing you'd ever heard. The heart of God and the grief of God and sometimes the sorrow of God wants to beat in your chest. And it wants to do it in a way that's going to move you to action. A conviction that doesn't move me to action is not a conviction at all. It's just ideas. See, we're very confused in this country because we are a country of many ideas. And even in the church, we're a country of many ideologies, theologies, and such. But there is not a conviction worth its weight unless it's a conviction that moves me. Now that said, I believe God has given us that heart of Christ. I believe God has put his heart in us that we could say the very thing that Paul says. And we could see that burden. But really what it is, it's Christ-like. It's Paul bearing God's burden. It's Paul bearing Christ's burden. And what he really does is just makes a statement that represents his new birth. Again, because if you believe this is a Superman level to get to, and I tell you, you're actually already equipped for it, there's a whole difference there. It's like trying to find sunglasses that are on top of your head. Or I've had times where I was looking for something, and I was running around the house, and I looked in my hand, and I was holding the item I was looking for. So it is possible as human beings for God to sow this perfectly into your spirit, and for we to goof it up in our flesh. I care about the peace of God, I care about the grief of God, I care about the sorrow of God, because quite frankly, we need the heart of God, which he's already put in us, so we got to grow and learn to sense the heart of God. We need to be able to sense the grief of God. Now, there are many times you can sear your conscience. There's times you can live in a way that douses that, where you dilute, where you put it down, where you do things that actually are going to work contrary to the heart of God beating in your chest. You know, I wrote a line. I said, as a believer, the Lord isn't interested in making you feel more or have an undefined conviction, but rather he wants to give you his heart. Many times we have this wrestling to where, you know, I need a better burden, I need more of a burden, but the reality is you need to sense his heart in you. See, sometimes if I'm saying I need a deeper burden, it's actually gets in the way because I need God's burden. I don't need a deeper burden. I need to sense God's heart that he put beating in my chest. I need to sense the Lord's grief that he already put in me as his son. It's in my DNA. I need to sense it. So I don't need to climb the ladder and say, God, give me deeper emotions. But rather, God, your heart's in me. Now let me bear it. Let me sense it. Let me truly tune in. We're busy many times talking about stuff as a Christian. You know, can I do this? Can I not do this? And what should I do? And the one question that I actually rarely hear is somebody says, how does the Lord feel about that? Most of the time when that happens, we revert to reading some scripture. My problem is, yes, there is scripture that is clear about conduct and clear about this. But when I say, well, how's the Lord feel about that? What I'm saying is, have you sensed God's heart in the issue? Have you sensed God's heart in that direction you're going now? Have you sensed God's heart in the things you're doing today? Are you sensing God's heart in the things that are coming out of your mouth? Are you sensing God's heart in how you treat others? That's actually the secret. Because, again, many times it's interesting. We run to the word of truth to hide from the truth. Because bearing the heart of God is actually what the Lord is interested in you doing. Because you're a son, because you're a daughter of God, the Lord is interested in bringing you to sense with his heart. And I got to tell you something. The grief of God goes a far ways. Many times we grapple, we do, we wrestle with the issue and say, "Well, I want to sense, you know, I want to sense what the Lord, how, you know, what he wants here." And God will give you his heart. And I got to tell you something. Whatever the thing you're involved with, whatever the direction you're going in, however your mouth is moving, when the heart of God really bears forth in you and you sense his heart, and you may sense his sorrow, you may sense his grief, it will absolutely affect you. See, really, even if you look in the scripture, what we do with the conscience of God, it's really what we're talking about. The conscience of God in Mike, the conscience of God in all of you. We're talking about the conscience of God. Now, again, we'll get into there are many things that can really undo. They can sear. And even when it talks in Timothy about searing, having our consciences seared, it's really talking about not just our conscience, but God's conscience, God's heart, God's sorrow, God's happiness, God's grief is wrapped up in us, and so did us. So what we do is we sear ourselves to not sense that anymore. Sometimes we can be so past the grief of God where the Spirit is moaning. And I want to say something. And we're not going to go there right now, but in Ephesians where it talks about do not grieve the Holy Spirit, the word grief there speaks of body anguish. So really what the Lord has sown in you with the Spirit of God is this ability to where the retching of the Spirit, the grief of the Holy Spirit really is the grief of the Father and his heart. And he's made it in such a way to where you will pick that up. Now, what I'm saying will not eliminate you. It's not saying, you know, you'll walk out of here today. Really want God's heart, his grief, his conviction in you. You want convictions that move you. Because convictions that don't move me, we mistake it with ideology. There are spiritual God-given ideologies, but what part of their existence is that they absolutely affect us. Not how we feel, because a lot of times Christians talk about subjects of God and truth and they get elevated, you know, they feel something, they even cry some tears, they do whatever, they rejoice. But the problem with the litmus test and the line for conviction, it translates into action. A lot of times we get kind of high on our own fumes, you know, emotional responses to certain truth, which is fine. I pray the truth of God and the heart of God brings you clarity, brings you God's heart, but I also pray when that comes, it moves your life in whatever direction the heart of God wants to move you. And I will get into later, but the peace of God can be a real indicator, because sometimes we get involved with stuff, there is no peace whatsoever. We do things in a way to where peace dissipates. And by doing that, we ignore. It's like, why is there no peace? Why am I feeling this? And even as a new believer, I remember that being a critical thing. Now, I saw people abuse that and say, well, I prayed about this, or I have the peace. And that's not what they had at all. They wanted permission. God wants you to know the things that grieve him. He wants you to know his convictions. He wants to guide you. And he wants to move you into actions due to his heart, his burden, the whole range of what he feels. He wants to move you in ways that you would never normally move. The beautiful thing about the heart of God as a believer, it's been sown into you, is that you pick stuff up. And one thing about the heart of God, when it begins to bear out and manifest in you and you begin to sense it and you begin to see, you will take action sometimes that defies your personality. You will take action that defies your comfort zones. You will take action that defies all of what you used to be. And I love this because I think a lot of us remember coming to Jesus and then we remember defying things, doing things, and people went, are you all right? Wow, look what he just did. Look what she just did. Look what they gave up. Look how they are now. The whole axis of their life has shifted. So I believe most believers that have come into Jesus, regardless of the depth or degree of it, they've sensed the heart of God, the grief of God, the conviction of God. In fact, many times I've seen new believers say, you know what? I can't do this or that or this anymore. It doesn't feel right. And it affects them so deeply that the course of their life shifts. I'm reminding you of that because many people go, I don't have that. And yet, in coming to the Lord, you know what I mean? They had the grief of God. They understood the conviction of God. They understood. But again, what we don't want is our emotions, God's heart seared. We don't want our conscience as seared as with a branding iron. We don't want to get to the place because, you know, if you continue in certain paths where the grief of God used to affect you and you keep continuing, don't worry about it. The grief of God will disappear. You will all but not feel anything anymore. Now, sometimes a recovery, because I think almost every believer has hit that spot. And there's a need for recovery when you get to that spot. We often look and say, you know, I don't feel anything more anymore. And to us, it's like some kind of verification that God's not with us no more. We don't need to follow him. And it's actually foolishness. In fact, when we are void of God's burden, God's conviction, God's grief, it's a sign of being wrapped up and completely into our own self. It's a sign of becoming amoral. But God wants to do this to you today. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord wants to give you his heart. He wants to manifest it because you've already got it. I can't tell you he wants to give you something that was given at your birth in Christ. But I can tell you he wants to increase it. And he wants to move you and he wants to guide you. Many times we often say, you know, I asked the Lord about this. Should I or shouldn't I? That's an excellent prayer. But what should really accompany that is, Father, what's your heart on this? Are you grieved about it? You'll be shocked that you will ask the Lord for a direction. And you were just simply him saying, do it, don't do it. And the Lord actually wanted to put his burden upon you. And as he would put his burden upon you, suddenly you would be like, I'm not doing that. That's not God's heart. God's not like a mom and a dad that you go to the door and you seek out a favorable answer so you can do what you want to. God the Father is the creator of the universe, creator of the very molecules that hold your being together. God is not to be toyed with as with some parent in dysfunctional family. But rather our relationship with the Father is supposed to be the one that is the healthiest. It doesn't work out that way many times. I want to ask you something, and I wrote it down in my notes today. The secret to doing this, what's the secret to caring, you know, to bearing God's heart and conviction? I want to say this. One of the secrets, I'm going to give you a step procedure this day, is to bearing God's heart and God's grief and God's conviction, as well as the Lord's joy, all kinds of things, is denying your own feelings as the most important thing. Do you realize how many times as Christians we do things that make us feel better? In fact, many times we serve God in a convenient fashion because he helps us have a little bit of peace and we do things for him that maybe he would ask of us, but we don't deny our feelings as the foremost important thing in our life. We serve, we walk around making ourselves feel better. And one of the secrets to bearing God's heart is denying your own. Now, people, you can take this any way you want to take it. But we get so wrapped up in our own emotions, our own comfort zones, and we chase around feeling better. And I want to say this, but I believe there's a secret here, and I got good news for you, and I've experienced this myself. Normally, the Christian paradigm is, you know, the emotional paradigm of the Christian is, you'll find that a lot of believers' life rotate around emotional fulfillment. They do, along with feeling happy, prospering. Very little is given to the view of God's heart and conviction. In fact, many times, Christians will be basically moral. But the paradigm in their Christianity is that of emotional fulfillment. They feel empty, they chase this, they do that, they feel a lack, and they do this the whole time to feel better. It's not about bearing God's heart. In fact, they don't even consider it. And many times it's interesting because I said there's often a religious spirit that bears out and will be moral to a basic degree, will be moral, but won't bear the heart of God at all. Now, one of the secrets to getting into bearing the grief and the burden of God is, number one, denying your own emotional needs and saying, Father, I want to fulfill. I want to make you happy. Viewing God's heart and conviction many times is actually, I want to say this. It's the secret. It is the secret to emotional healing. I actually believe that. We get into empty, many times vain, hollow behaviors, and we waste time, we veg out, we do nothing. And we wonder, why do I feel weird? I don't get it. I don't feel good. And it's interesting because sometimes our emotional paradigm is so backwards, so narcissistic, so screwed up. We're so chasing our comfort zone, so chasing what we think would make us happy. We don't understand bearing God's heart can be not only a source of fulfillment, complete satisfaction, contentment. I remember when I was a young believer, started to bear the heart of God. Started to actually deny myself. Now, I was a guy that lived and died and breathed for me. Even as a kid, I was selfish as heck. And I remember the one thing that really blew me away is that I enjoyed sacrificial things and even denying what I wanted, fulfilling His will. I remember I did something the Lord wanted me to do, and it ran polar opposite to what I would do in my previous life. And there was a peace and a joy fulfilling His will, bearing His heart. It blew me away. Now, I could have pursued a lot of angles how to make Mike happy and read a bunch of Christian self-help books. Although when I got saved, believe me, the library was a lot smaller than it is now. But if you think about this, we want the Lord to make us feel better and fulfill. In fact, many times you'll see a Christian fall into this trap and they will say, I'm a mess and my emotions are a mess. I can't do anything for the Lord. I don't feel right. And what they don't understand, in fact, we've even created theology that centers on you. You are in the center of all things. Your emotional fulfillment is what's most important. And you can't even minister for God unless you're emotionally fulfilled. And again, this is a polar opposite of the scripture. Read from Genesis to Revelation, and you will never find God's people to where they are the center of their orbit. In fact, many times, they will do the polar opposite of what makes them happy. Tap into God's heart, and then they really tap into joy. Then they really tap into peace. And I wrote in my notes today, I said, is it possible that the key to emotional fulfillment is actually, as Christians, is in denying ourselves, picking up the cross? Because really when you read that, pick up your cross, you know, Jesus said, anyone wants to follow me, deny himself, pick up his cross. We're not picking up virtual crosses. We don't go out and give you a wood cross when you got saved and tell you to carry it. The beautiful thing when Jesus really says that, deny yourself, there's a secret right there to the Christian life and to the daily Christian life. If you want to follow me, it's not about you. And if you want to follow me, deny your own need for fulfillment. Fulfill my will. And that will actually fulfill you in a way that you've never known before. You know what's interesting when we're caught in ourselves? We chase the world upside down to get a good feeling. We do. We waste money, time, investments. We even risk ourselves. We even put ourselves in dangerous situations. Sometimes the answer to many believers isn't, let me get you a book on how you can feel better. Sometimes the answer is, let's get you out of the way. Feel God's heart. Fulfill God's will. Get the grief of God. Get the sorrow of God. It's not going to kill you. In fact, part of your hollowness is because you are the pursuit of all your actions. And your moves are all made for you to feel better about yourself, about whatever. And it's a violent thing. Yeah, many times it's a problem. But God wants to put his heart and conviction in you. And again, this is where change begins to occur. That and beholding his face, these are the two things that make a change. Now, when you hear a sermon, and I used to hear this a lot many years ago when preachers would be preaching, and they would say, now, as I'm preaching, don't look over there and say, that guy really needs this. That's absolutely true. That's absolute garbage. If you're hearing a truth, take it in for yourself. Quit looking at someone else and saying, boy, I tell you, I'm glad I got it together. They really need this message. That's nonsense. We all need this message. Now, I want to say this. John 16:7, we're going to read about just the basic verse about the Holy Spirit coming and part of what he does. If I'm a person of conviction, if I'm a person of God's heart, if I'm a person that bears that, I automatically become a reflection of that, to where other people can visibly see God's heart through me. Now this is the interesting thing, and we'll read this, John 16:7-11. I am going to be the source of conviction. You know, it's interesting. People always go, I'm not a judge, and it's not my job to convict people. And what they actually ignore the entire history of the church. The history of the church is that saints lived exceptional lives in Christ, denying themselves. Their very presence was a source of conviction to the world. When John the Baptist went to King Herod because he had put away his brother and taken his wife, God used John the Baptist to say, this isn't right. He was a source of Herod's conviction. Herod's response was to cut his head off eventually. But I love how we many times pass to God to do this like mystery thing when we are the very agents of change. And then we really get into Scripture and say, does the Scripture say you play no part in that? Does the Scripture say that we're not agents of conviction or that we are? And again, many times we Christians, we're taught so much and we're so many teachers and so many sermons around that many times Christians are, it's interesting, you heard something from a guy that heard it from a guy that heard it from a guy and said it was God's truth. And sometimes we don't peek under the covers and say, that's actually not in the Scripture. We are going to be a people that bear God's heart to others. John 16, 7, 11 says, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I remember the first time I actually felt conviction. In fact, I can easily remember it because I had never felt anything like it. Now, I'm not talking about you did something wrong and hid it from your parents and you knew it was wrong. I'm getting deeper than that. I'm talking the deep conviction of God. When I was 13 years old, a kid from a Baptist church came up and gave me a track and a Jack Chick comic. Those are very cool. I got to tell you, I still own those. And he just said, do you know what would happen if you would die tonight? I think I said I would be in heaven. He said, would you? For sure. Why would you be there? I said, well, I'm basically a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I'm a Catholic. Blah, blah, blah. And I gave him the spiel. He said, what you do with Jesus Christ is all that's going to matter in the end day. And it undid me. I remember a sense of, you're not right, Mike. You're not going to heaven, Mike. You've got a version of religion that has nothing to do with being ready to see your Creator. And I felt this icky feeling, and I remember this very bad feeling. I remember feeling just, it wrecked my day. That man had been used as an agent of conviction. Now, that was a brief encounter in a shopping mall. It didn't seem significant. I even threatened the guy, because once he kind of blew my gig open, I was very upset. How dare him make me feel conviction, or like I was doing something wrong, or how dare him make me feel like my life was lacking. And yet it stuck. And that's the interesting thing. You can be an agent of God's heart, of God's grief, of God's conviction to others. And listen, I want to read a couple things. I cannot stress how important it is to understand that God uses you. He uses me. A lot. Again, I didn't say you got to go to people and start pointing out all their flaws so they feel convicted. It's way deeper than that. Your very life can actually give off the spirit of conviction. To such a way to where you can be around people. And it's not that you will preach a long sermon to them. In fact, even now when we're listening and we're watching this, all of us really have had a time where there was a conviction you had and it caused you to say something. And it really ruffled the feathers. It really blew something out. And sometimes you got a reaction that was possibly near violent. Profanities thrown at you. Because you were the needed agent of conviction to that person you were dealing with. And again, it's not always saying, go tell everybody how evil they are, go tell everybody. But I'm telling you, we are agents of convictions. But I want to say, if I'm going to be an agent of conviction, and this is the point, we keep asking God for more effective ministry, greater outreach. But we don't ask God for, and then we ask him for generic power, like X-Men, person comes into the power. But it's funny, what we actually don't ask the Lord for is that our life and our witness and our testimony, the very person we are, is one that's controlled by King Jesus, one that lives a life of conviction. In fact, many people would hear the sermon and go, I've never even thought of that. I just ask God to give us more effective ministry. If we are the instruments to reflect God's heart to this world, if we are those instruments to be the visual testimony of God's beating heart in a dying world, and even God's beating heart in the Christian church, then we simply pray for a greater outcome without being the object that brings that greater outcome. And again, check the scriptures. 11 men called, actually apostles, and then the attitude of Paul turned the world upside down. But if I'm going to be an agent of conviction, there are things that must come. And part of what I'm telling you, the Lord has been speaking to me that he, even it's a prophetic word, different conversations have been having with the Lord, or should I say the Lord's been having with me. Times are changing. There is absolutely a sorting out going right now, and he is going to be returning the tear to our eye. And it's going to be personal. And what I mean is, I don't mean the tear so we can cry when we minister. In our own life, bearing the heart of God, bearing the grief of God, bearing the judgment of God, we are going to start being a people of a deeper conviction. He's going to take the kids that were far off, and he's going to shift it. We're going to see it. It's a beautiful thing. But if I'm going to be an agent of conviction, I got to be a person, I'm going to read what I wrote down, that comes under conviction in my own life, able to respond whatever conviction God gives me. It moves me to a response. It moves me to an action. See, a lot of times I've asked Christians, like, what's your convictions? And they immediately give me what they say they believe, you know, truth, strike points of doctrine. But you ask again, what is your conviction? What convictions do you have? Not quoting me intellectual strike points, but what moves you to action? And what changes the way you react, interact, speak? A lot of times we Christians get lost with that question because we haven't thought of it that way. But I want to be a person that comes under the conviction of God in my own life. And I want to be a person that responds to the conviction. Secondly, I want to be a person that has convictions, and I just said it, that affects me, that moves me to something. If God deals with me and I really get the heart of God, I'm going to start shifting stuff big time. Thirdly, and really it's all one and the same, I keep repeating the same thing, really one, two, three is the same. But I want a conviction to alter the course of my life. Now I want to open this up. I don't mean when I'm simply doing something wrong, I have a conviction to not do wrong. Yeah, that's totally needed. But when I say conviction, if God gives me a burden, it's going to move me to an action. You always have to ask yourself, when God's heart beats in your chest and you feel that heart of God and that grief of God, maybe you even weep in prayer. God is, I guarantee you, he wants to move you to something. Again, he doesn't want just some disconnected emotional response that doesn't yield action. Now you might go, you know what? I'm not doing real good on that. Well, I want to tell you something. There's a reason men of God stand in pulpits at God's placed them as equippers and teachers. Because this exactly is why we do what we do. And actually, more importantly, I believe a good preacher begins to bear the heart of God to God's people, and he will speak nothing less, but only God's heart. Asking the Lord for his heart, we need to make a switch, because many times, and I've done this, I've made this mistake, we ask the Lord to, you know, to make us care more. That's not it. In fact, if I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have a burden and I don't care, give me a deeper burden for this, give me a deeper burden for souls, we're actually praying in a way that I actually believe is a bit errant. It's, Lord, I'm asking for your heart, not greater feelings. I'm asking for your burden in me. I don't need more emotions, because when I just ask for more emotions, I want Mike to get worked up in his own emotional status. That actually isn't going to cut it. And that's many times why Christians are like yo-yos. No, God, give me your heart. It's already infused in me. Now manifest it. Let me sense it. I don't want more emotions. I need your emotions. I don't want a burden. I need the burden you have. I don't want sorrows, but I want to be acquainted with the sorrows that come from you, God, so I can pray, so I can move. I've often asked the Lord to increase my caring, and it actually has most of the time been very hollow, because he doesn't want to increase my emotions. He wants the heart that he placed in me the day I was born again. He wants that to beat in me. And if I have done things to numb it, to deaden it, to make it go away, he wants it renewed. There's a secret here that is so critical for believers. I cannot tell you the deep importance. The enemy has long battled the Christian in the church to cause it to lose God's heart. Think about it. The enemy has attempted to chip away at conscience, but so importantly, he's chipped away of us even caring. As many Christians have become expert diplomats, we've become, you know, more sorry for what we have to say than saying it with a boldness. The enemy has chipped away at a conviction that we need because he knows we are the instruments of conviction. He knows that. In fact, you could take an area of your life that you dealt with. You can look at whatever you're like. Think of a time where God changed you, where his heart burned in you and you shifted. And God changed you. When that experience you've went through, you're going to be able, with the very animation of God's Spirit on you, when you speak into people, there's going to be the conviction that you had going up on them. Like I said, many times we wish to argue wrong and right, and that's not always a bad thing. But really, for me to speak, especially when I've allowed the conviction of God to really deal with me, I'm going to be an agent of conviction in that area. So heavy. So heavy. And it's going to change people. And sometimes they'll change, sometimes they'll hate you, and that's okay. The devil has chipped away and weakened and dampened. In fact, if possible, he wishes to remove the heart of the Lord and the burden of the Lord and the grief of the Lord. He wishes to remove it from the Christian community entirely. And it's interesting, though, the proof is in the pudding. If you look at books on self-help, feeling better, having happiness, knowing more joy, they sell out like hotcakes. If you look at how this works, they sell like hotcakes. Then you go to the sections of Fox's Book of Martyrs. You go to the sections that talk about people that had a conviction so deep it led them to the end of a spear. They don't sell at all. Why? Because a subtle shift has went on in the last few decades. Very subtle. Even more than a few. Probably 40, 50 years. Maybe 60 years of the church. A subtle shift has taken the throne of God out of the midst of the church. And man is now on that throne in the midst of the church of Jesus Christ. And much of what he does is based rotating around his own emotions, his own deep need, or even emotional inadequacies. We watch our navel so much now, it's kind of incredible. And we really, in many ways, have believed the secret to succeeding with God is us feeling better. But rather than feeling his joy, we just kind of said, you know what, I got it. Now, I want to say something. If you're sick and you need a doctor, that's fine. If you had an emotional thing you're dealing with, I'm not damning all of that. I want to say that very clearly. But I also want to say, sometimes we're seeing a lot of results in the church of people that are hollow because their lives are hollow. Their activities are hollow. 98% of their time is spent on themselves. They will do a duty to God, but mostly they serve themselves in that. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. This is a reality. I don't think I'm speaking Greek. Almost done here. I think about being led by conviction. Moses had a conviction. He refused to be. He refused all the luxuries that came with Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh's palace. It says, and rather he refused the passing pleasures of sin. So as to be the man he was meant to be. Think about this. That's a conviction. That's a deep conviction. Peter, when he had such a deep conviction, when he was being crucified right side up, he said he wasn't worthy of such a thing and to hang him upside down. That's a conviction because you aspirate, you actually choke in your own bodily, your lung fluid, when you're crucified right side up. Hanging you upside down, it doesn't do anything more. It's horrible. You basically aspirate and choke to death on your own lung fluid. David, when Goliath taunted the God of Israel, was a little runt. He was a little brother, but his convictions moved him. In fact, his conviction also said, you come to me with that, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. The conviction moved him out of logic. It moved him. He was outgunned. He was outweaponed. He was out. The guy, the Philistine, was a warrior from his youth up. And David was a shepherd. But he faced him and he beat him. You might think you're different, but the point is, it's not how strong or weak David was. It was that David bared God's heart, and for the honor even of God's name, he refused to let this Philistine taunt the living God. Daily life reveals, truly reveals the convictions we live by many times. Situational trials also reveal our deepest convictions. Right now, even the world situation, the world's changing right now. Oh, it's not about, let me tell you something. Keep your eyes on the heavens right now and keep your eyes on what God's asking of you. Don't get caught up in all this, the minutia, the junk. I'm not saying, we live in a real world and we live with real situations, but at the same breath, our orders come from heaven. And I really believe that God is doing an incredible work right now, and he's going to give his people his heart, and they're going to stand up. You're going to see a lot of sleeping giants awakened. Maybe you're one of them. I believe the world situation is, right now, sometimes revealing our deepest convictions, and sometimes it's just revealing really a lack of or shameful convictions. But you know what's going on when God does that? He loves his kids, and the Lord right now, as he's doing that to you, can I tell you something? He's showing you, because he's going to change you. He's showing you what you may lack in a conviction, because he wants to truly have his heart beat in your chest. When God's heart beats in your chest, stuff starts to shift. When God's conviction comes upon you, you may find something that was attractive, even emotionally dependent, you may find it ugly, not doable anymore. You may have a sense of conviction that brings, I'm not going to use the word shame all the time. I don't know that shame's always totally useful. But it'll move you to see that thing differently. So much we want God to change the people we are, and we want God to bring us to be the people we are supposed to be. If God is weeping over your situation, or my situation, I want to know his grief. If God is moaning, if the Spirit of God is having great bodily discomfort because my life is grieving him, I want to tune into that grief. I'm not here to talk about your grief. I'm not here to focus on what you should grieve over. I want to focus on what I should grieve over. I want the heart of God to beat. I want the burden of God. I want the sorrow of God. It will move us to a deeper level. This is exactly right now what God's doing. In fact, I want to tell you something. There's an orchestra of God, and I say this prophetically, there is an orchestra of God going on right now with your life and the many components and the many parts and even the many errors and the many failures. And only God can take that absolute bird's nest and treat it like an orchestra where it will sing a note to your spirit and you will absolutely change. Almost done here. Useful versus useless conviction. I said this in the beginning. I wrote down the only useful conviction they have is a conviction that moves me to action. I don't have convictions. The ones that don't move me to actions aren't convictions. They're ideas. They may be ideas that I think I hold to, but let's be honest. The ideas that I think I hold to that don't move me to anything are just, they're in my mind, they're intellectual, they're not real. We have a problem in this country. I say this a lot of sermons. Those even listening today, you guys probably go, Pastor Mike, you make this equation a lot, but we have a mistake in America because you can say it doesn't mean you believe it at all. We've gotten so used to stating the facts of our doctrine and haven't even checked under the hood of our life to find out if those facts actually interfere with us, interfere with our agenda, interfere with our deepest fears so we don't hold them anymore. True godly theology, as seen in the history of the church, was always the theology, the stuff that men died for, that was their theology. That was their theology. You look at Fox's Book of Martyrs, there is 2,000 years of church history where men were moved by conviction. You know what I love about it? They weren't special men, okay? They were just believers that knew Jesus. I love it. I love it. We need to be people that learn from our mistakes. God's, listen, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. I'm going to tell you right now, and my prayer is that you learn from the mistakes. My prayer is that the mistakes make you learned, convicted, under conviction, change you, alter your being, becoming more like Him. I have a friend today. He's preaching in a service we prayed. Me and Bruce prayed last night, and today he's talking about the cloud of God, the fire of God. He's talking about looking at God's face, looking at His eyes. And we were talking about that, and it's very related because we need to behold the face of God. We need to behold the very countenance of God. We need God to share His very person with us. We can see Him as He is. I want one last verse. 4:29 Ephesians, and we're almost done here, guys. Not that I'm rushing, but there is what it is, and then I'll be done. 4:29 Ephesians, 4:29. It says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You know, it's interesting. I told you early on what that word grief means in the Greek, and it talks of great bodily discomfort. I think it's interesting that God has placed His Spirit in the believer. It's a pledge of the seal of our inheritance, a seal of our salvation, because we are saved, we are being saved, and God will complete this. But to know the grief of God in our own actions, again, it's so common, even when you hear sermons like this, we tend to validate ourselves but look at others. You got to know God's heart towards what you're doing. You got to sense God's joy, His grief. When there is no peace, it might mean there's no peace for a reason. But I look at this, speaking with grace, no unwholesome word. And a lot of people might even focus on the language, but what I'm really focused on is just don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, what's interesting, Paul says don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and he says it in a way like it's possible to learn and to grieve less. To learn and to grieve less. That you start getting sensitive to it. You know, one thing that I experienced early on, because knowing the grief of God and the heart of God is not a high education thing. It really is not. It's a heart thing. And I remember when I was first saved and a couple things happened. Things that never bothered me that I didn't even believe were wrong. And then I came to Jesus. And there wasn't somebody there going, that Christians don't do that. And I remember doing or saying, and this grief came over me. And I was even confused, like, what the heck is that? My heart was troubled. There's the Lord. Hey, I put my heart into you. I put my heart into you. Even when Jesus says, in Jeremiah it says He's written His laws into our heart, you read, he's really talking about Jesus, because Jesus was the Word become flesh. So when He says even in the new covenant will come, He put His laws in our heart, He put the Son of God's heart in our heart, and we are going to sense it. So as we close today, I can't say enough about knowing God's heart in a situation. Saying, Lord, what do you feel about this? Would you put this on me, Father? I want to know that. I don't want to be more moral. We often make little changes that are okay. But the pure transformation that is desperately needed, we skip. In fact, many times we block God. Whether we use a scripture to try to counteract something that God's trying to say to us, or whether we kind of say, Lord, let me change this. Let me make this little adaptation. And the Lord wants His heart to burn to us. Can you imagine what God is making you right now in closing? And what He's making you right now, and He's designing in you, and He's changing you, and you're going to bear His heart. Do you know what happens when you get a saint, a son or a daughter of God, and God begins to transform them, and they become, as the days go by, they grow deeper in manifesting God's heart? Can you imagine the agency of God's conviction of grief, of joy, of peace that you become to other people? Again, we often say, well, this is God's duty, or God has to do this, and there's no doubt. The question isn't whether God is the only one that convicts, but the question is He using you as that agent? And a lot of times we confuse this. The question is not, only God convicts. I agree with that, but who does He use? He uses you and me. It's like saying, well, I want people to be saved, and I hope God preaches to them. But we are the very, in the conversation I had last night, we talked about we are the very countenance of God to people because we are looking at it. We are like a refraction, almost like a mirror. As we're looking and beholding Him in heaven, we reflect the Son of God. We reflect the heart of God to people. We become a visible testimony in this earth. And a lot of people like to downplay it or say, well, I don't know about all that. Only God does this. Read the scripture. Look at who's doing what. Look at who's bringing what. Isn't it interesting in closing when Stephen gets stoned, and he's the first martyr of the New Testament church. Stephen gets stoned, and he's preaching to the guys in this wonderful sermon. And then he bears God's heart to the listeners as to what they really are. And the conviction of God goes forth. Now, their response was, they killed Stephen. Because sometimes people aren't interested in you bearing God's heart to them. But nevertheless, it doesn't change the fact that that is exactly what God wanted to do with Stephen. Exactly. Let's close in prayer. Father, even now, I just want to close in a word of prayer. We want your heart. Lord, I see a need to grow absolutely in it. I see a need where there is a lack. You want us to bear your heart. You want us to bear your heart. Lord, not only in grief and sorrow, but also you want us to bear your heart in regards to your love, in regards to your mercy. You want us to bear your heart. Too many times, Lord, we're you know, saying, what would you do? But, you know, bearing your heart is going to move us to the actions of God. Bearing your burdens is going to move me to the actions of God. Bearing your sorrows is going to move me to the actions of God, both in word and speech, in action. Lord, we're in an era where we need to bear your heart. I believe we're in an opportune time. Many things have shifted. Many more things are shifting. But you are, I believe, manifesting sons of God, daughters of God in this earth right now to such a powerful extent. Lord, even now as we close, we deny ourselves. Lord, the greatest key to my fulfillment is to fulfill your will, to bear your heart. There's something amazingly fulfilling and rewarding to deny whatever scope I'm pursuing for my own emotional fulfillment and really bearing your heart. Lord, many times there's a secret, God, that you wish to fill us, God. But so importantly, what is your heart on the issues of our life? We're desperate, Lord. We're always desperate because we can't do anything without you. But even as we dismiss today, I do pray a blessing on every listener. I thank you for the people in this sanctuary. I do, God. I thank you for the people listening. You're bringing about change that is real. And you're bringing about transformation. Lord, there's been Christians crying out, and I really believe your reward is with you. It is in your right hand. And I believe that this is a season where prayers, long-sought-out prayers, are going to be answered, where states of being are going to come about by your miraculous power. Lord, let me know your heart, because sometimes also when I pray, your heart comes upon me, and it actually changes the way I pray about things. It changes sometimes the very things I'm speaking alter. We want to know that, God. You put your heart in us. And Lord, I pray right now for recovery. If we've did things to sear our conscience, to burn it, I pray restoration. If we've repeatedly behaved in ways that have shut down our ability to sense your heart, then we absolutely put it all before you, because we put it all before you and we ask for a repentance. We ask for a return. We ask for a renewal today. Thank you for an amazing people here. And just let your glory rest upon us as we dismiss this morning. In the name of Jesus.